been saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with their fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and for them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let's pray, dear Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to come hear your word being preached, Lord. Just please fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches unto us, Lord, and please soften our hearts to the message that he has prepared for us, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 19 this evening. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 5. It says, And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And what I'm going to preach on this evening is the subject of omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. The title of the sermon is Omnipotent, Omniscient, Omnipresent. Of course, these specific descriptions are what we use to describe the Godhead, the divinity of the Trinity. And that prefix omni means all, right? And these terms here are really good to describe God. Obviously, there's many characteristics and virtues that we could exalt and highlight and look at the Word of God to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. But this essentially encompasses everything that he is, right? The Godhead is that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and that he's all-present, everywhere, at all times. And it is a great description of the Trinity. And let me just say this, is that when it comes to the Trinity, we have to realize that the Trinity is obviously one God in three persons, but that doesn't mean that they are essentially the same exact person, because they're the same God. Obviously, we know that they have separate wills. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there is a certain level of subordination that each of them experiences, particularly, of course, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but they are in unity one with another. They submit themselves one to another for the will of God. And so I want to go over these three particular descriptions of the Godhead, starting off with the term omnipotent. We saw there in Revelation 19, verse number 6, towards the latter end, it says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And this is a great time to use that particular phrase because of the fact that Revelation 19 is the description of the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon is the battle between the Lord Jesus Christ, his armies, and the Antichrist and his armies, representing the New World Order. The Lord Jesus Christ defeats the Antichrist, the false prophet, and his armies, and he sets up the millennial reign, right? And the Bible tells us elsewhere in the book of Revelation that at this time, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And this is why it says that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is almighty, and he's reigning over all the world at this particular time. And so he is all-powerful, almighty, referring to the fact that he possesses all might. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 32, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 59. And we're going to look at some verses regarding his might, his power, his strength, the fact that he is almighty, and how that would apply to us as Christians. What is it that we can do with this particular information that's given to us in the Bible? Revelation 1, let me read it to you from in verse number 8. You're going to Jeremiah chapter 32. Revelation 1, verse 8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 15 says, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." Now that is a great passage there because of the fact that it describes the Lord Jesus Christ as being the only potentate. And you say, why is that important? Well, because you have a group of 1.3 billion people that refer to themselves as Catholics. And they believe that they have a potentate by the name of the Pope, right? Who possesses power and authority on this earth. But according to the Bible, it says that Jesus Christ is the only potentate. He's the one who possesses all power, not some, you know, vicar of hell known as the Pope who dresses like a woman. The Bible also says in Matthew 28, verse 18, when giving power to his disciples, authority to his disciples, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That power referring to authority. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power," the Bible says, "and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You say, how is it that I can experience the omnipotence of God? Well, one way to experience it is just look outside. If you were to just observe the cosmos, the stars, the heavens, you observe the planets, the solar system, you observe creation, you can't, you know, help yourself but recognize the omnipotence of God, the fact that he's all-powerful and that he created all of these things. And in fact, you know, observing creation and all that exists is part of what led us to salvation. Right? Recognizing that there is a creator that made all these things. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him was not anything made that was made, the Bible says. So it's showing us that God is responsible for all of creation, and it says the invisible things of the creation. So you think about your cells, you think about the certain solar systems that we can't see with the naked eye. He's responsible for not just the visible things, but even the invisible, essentially showing us how powerful God is. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory," referring to Jesus, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." Now, I don't think a lot of people understand how powerful of a statement that is. It's saying here that Jesus Christ upholds everything by the word of his power. What does that mean? Essentially, everything is running because he's allowing it to run. The planets are going around the sun. We are experiencing night and day. Your blood is pumping. Your heart is pumping. Your brain is able to function. Your lungs are able to expand and breathe. And you're able to function. Why? Because God allows it. And in fact, the Bible says that it's upheld by the word of his power. Okay? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is it saying? It's saying that God is almighty. He's powerful. He's strong. It says in Psalm 115, verse 1, now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Only someone who is almighty is capable of doing that which he pleases to do. Matthew chapter 19, and verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How so? Well, because he's omnipotent. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 17. It says here, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Listen to this. And there is nothing too hard for thee. You say, what's the point of even learning that God is almighty? What is the point of learning that God possesses all strength and that he is omnipotent? Well, because it increases our faith in him. That's why. It helps us to realize that there's nothing too hard for God. And it means nothing to you until you come to a point where you might come to a dead end in your life, some sort of barrier in your life, something that seems like it can't be resolved, something that seems like you can't overcome, and then you realize, well, nothing's too hard for God. That means it's hard for you, it may be hard for me, it may be hard for us as a church, but it's not too hard for God. Why? Because he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, possessing all might. Now, let me explain something here because, you know, it's important to explain what this means here. Because you have a lot of scoffers out there. Well, does that mean that God can create a rock so big that he can't move or something? That's a stupid question. You know, and I'm sure, you know, you have your, you know, Christian philosophers out there. You know, these people who claim to be Christians, and they claim to know the Bible, and they like to give all of these intellectual answers. And then, you know, at the end of their 15-minute dissertation, you just walk away, you don't even know what he said. You know, what's the guy that I'm thinking of right now? Jordan Peterson. You know, if you were to ask him, is anything too hard for God? He would spend like 30 minutes explaining to you nothing. Just full of vain jangling. And you would be very impressed with his answer, but you wouldn't know exactly what side he stands on. So if you were to tell him, like, hey, can God create a rock so big that he can't move? He would say, well, first we got to ask ourselves, what kind of rock? You know, and it's just kind of like just vain babbling, vain jangling, not dissolving doubts, but creating more doubts. Let me just give you the answer. No, he can't. God cannot create a rock so big that he cannot move it, okay? Simple as that. Because if he did create a rock so big that he can't move, then he's not God. It's not that hard, okay? And so when the Bible says there's nothing too hard for God, it's obviously referring to the parameters of his word, because we obviously know that God can't sin. You know, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he can commit iniquity or that he can sin. This is obviously referring to his might, his power, his capability of performing supernatural miracles and feats to show himself strong on the behalf of his people when in need, to fight our battles on our behalf, to perform great miracles in our life to increase our faith in him. And he's all powerful in the sense that he's able to create something out of nothing. Okay? But let me say this. This, just because the Bible says that he is omnipotent, and he is, it doesn't mean he's not limited. Because at the end of the day, we can limit God. You say, really? Yeah, go to Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter 59. You see, there's nothing too hard for God, but at the end of the day, we can actually make it hard on ourselves, and God can't use us to perform some of these incredible miracles. It reminds me of a song that we used to sing back in the old IFB. And the lyrics went, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. Why? Because at the end of the day, no matter how omnipotent God is, I kind of stand in the way of that. You can stand in the way of that. we can actually limit God and hinder God from doing great and mighty works, which we know not. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah 59. And you have to excuse me, I'm losing my voice here. And so if I crack, don't laugh. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. You know, can God save anyone? Yes, he can. Because his arm's not short that it cannot save. Right? Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Can he listen to our prayers? Absolutely. There's not a prayer that he won't listen to, that he can't listen to, should I say. But your iniquities have separated between, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness, the Bible says. What is it saying? You know, God is not incapable of performing miracles. He's not incapable of saving or listening to prayers or answering their prayers. But you know what? People can limit God, though. Based upon what? The iniquities they commit, the sins that they do. They can keep you back from actually having God show himself strong on your behalf. Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. While you're turning there, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 78. You can write this down for later. It says in Psalm 78, verse 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, listen to this. They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, the last thing I want to do is limit God. What he can do in my life, in your life, in our church, right? In your family. But it's absolutely 100% possible that we can limit the almighty, omnipotent God. Not because he's limited in strength and in power, but because our sins, unconfessed sins, unrepented sins, can keep him from blessing us. You know, the Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that is absolutely true. But if you're not walking uprightly, if you're not exercising faith, if you're not living righteously, you can obviously hinder God and limit him from doing things in your life. One of my greatest fears as a pastor, even as a Christian, is that I would limit him and what he can do in our church. I don't want to look back 20, 30 years from now and say, man, I truly limited God and what he can do. I want to be able to give God free rein to do as he wills and as he pleases, and not to have any hindrances or barriers to those blessings. Look at Mark chapter 13 and verse 54. It says, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Wait a minute, Jesus didn't have brothers, and you know, what's this talking about? Catholics say that they don't, there it is, right? Well, it's referring to his brothers in Christ or something like that. Yeah, can I get one of those? Commercial break here. It's a Halls, don't worry, bro. My voice must sound really bad if someone just offered me this. Look at verse 56. A little paper never hurt anybody. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And I want you to notice this. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, is Jesus capable of doing mighty works? Absolutely. Is he omnipotent? Absolutely. But he could not do the mighty works there. Why? Not because he's limited, not because he's not supernatural, not because he's not God. It's because of the fact that they didn't believe. And so this is a good principle for us to learn, that if we don't want to limit God's omnipotence in our lives, we need to make sure that we're exercising our faith and not have this attitude of, well, I've seen God do it for someone else, but I just don't think it can be done with me. Okay, then he's not going to do it for you then. Well, I know God can perform miracles for people. He can restore marriages. He can, you know, restore children back into church and help people get back into church and then help people get right with God. But I'm a different situation. Yeah, you're right. You're so different that you're not going to see the mighty works in your life because of your unbelief. Because nothing's too hard for God. Why? Because he is omnipotent. He's capable of doing all things, that which he pleases, and he's capable of answering our prayers. His hands are not short that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear, but it's the iniquities and it's also the unbelief that will hinder us from seeing great things in our life. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, the Bible says. But if you don't believe that, then why even show you? You understand? What's the point that I'm making? The point that I'm making is, you know, as Christians, we need to make sure that we not only believe right, but that we're constantly increasing our faith in the Lord and not limiting what God can do in our lives or in our church, in your family, and say, well, you know, I've seen him do it in other churches, but, you know, I just don't think it could be done here. Yeah, then he's not going to do it here. And, you know, don't be the person to limit what God's hand can do in your life, in your family, in our church. Go to Isaiah 40, if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. We're talking about the omnipotence of God. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He's capable of doing all things at all times. And he's even capable of not only fulfilling that which is reasonable to do, but even fulfilling the supernatural, performing miracles, doing great and mighty things. And you know what? If that's my God, I want to see that in my lifetime. You know, if God is capable of doing those things and he's showed me in his word that he can perform the supernatural in my life, I want to see it. I want to see it. Now, obviously, we're not going to see like a Red Sea miracle because at the end of the day, we're not necessarily looking for signs and wonders, right? We're looking for God to perform his promises, to fulfill his word so that we can, you know, do works for God and he can refine us and perform miracles in our lives, use us in a supernatural way so he can show himself strong on our behalf. That's why it's good, folks. Listen to me. It's good to have problems in your life. It's always good to have problems in our life. We don't like it, but it's always good to have trials, tribulations, problems, conflicts, afflictions. Why? Because it gives us an opportunity to see God show himself strong on our behalf. It's another opportunity for God to display his omnipotence in our life. It's good to have health problems. I mean, obviously, to a certain extent, right? It's good to have financial problems. It's good to have any kind of problem. It's obviously grievous. It makes us uncomfortable. We don't like it, but it's necessary because it's an opportunity for God to show himself strong on our behalf. And unfortunately, you know, a lot of Christians waste that. They waste the trials. They waste the afflictions. They waste the pain and not seek after the Lord their God, not seek after the supernatural, not seek after the miracle, when really that's the reason God brought it in the first place. You understand what I'm saying? He's omnipotent. And so recognizing God's omnipotence motivates us to rely on him, especially in times of weakness. So when we look at the omnipotence of God, the fact that he's all-powerful, almighty, it helps us to rely on him when we feel like we're at our wits' end. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We talked about this morning that sometimes you can grow weary in well-doing. And that is very common where people burn out in the service of the Lord because they're just doing a lot. They get discouraged. They don't see the results that they want to see immediately. And they get tired of just living the Christian life. They get tired of just doing right with no immediate recompense to show for it. And you know what? I understand that. I get that. But the Bible says here that God is not weary. He does not faint. And in fact, he could renew the strength of those who are weary as long as we're willing to wait on him. What does that mean? We keep serving God, keep coming to church, keep reading the Bible, keep fulfilling your Christian duty. And the Bible says that he can renew that strength. He can make you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to continue to go forward. And you know what? If you're not discouraged today, you will be discouraged one day. You will experience disillusionment, discouragement, depression, discontentment, you know, being in debt, all the D's. And it's in that time that you're going to recognize, I'm depleted, I'm tired, I'm discouraged, I don't really want to keep going forward, I don't feel like serving God, I don't really feel like opening my Bible. Yes, you can get so tired that in the morning you don't want to wake up to read your Bible. But the Bible says to wait on the Lord and he can renew your strength. Why? Because he's omnipotent. He is almighty. He can increase your strength. Go to Psalm 147 if you would. Psalm 147. Recognizing or viewing God's omnipotence also increases our faith in the face of opposition. The Bible says in Psalm 33, you're going to Psalm 147. Psalm 33 verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, meaning to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So because God is omnipotent, he is able to override and overpower the evil devices of the wicked against God's people. And that's important to know. Because yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And, you know, I think of, you know, 3 years ago, what was it, 3.5 years ago, when we were protested and the church was bombed and all that. You know, there's a lot of councils against us. And I remember we were just kind of reminiscing about this, my wife and I, that, you know, they were planning that drag queen parade or contest or whatever it was, right? And man, I was like racking my brain. I was like, what are we going to do? I don't want my kids to see that. It's gross. They were literally going to have a drag queen contest in front of our church. And it literally said, like, let's make them throw up. That's what the flyer said. They had flyers. And, you know, they had this wicked device, these wicked councils. They had these wicked agendas, and it just came to naught. It never even happened. Say, well, what happened? Well, the church was bombed. So there's nowhere to protest, you know? And we didn't have a building, but we just met somewhere else. The point that I'm making is that, you know, God's omnipotent. While we were thinking, like, what are we going to, and I remember, like, let's buy speakers. Because I said, you know, because I was brainstorming with Pastor Anderson. And I was like, what do you think I should do? Because this is, like, this is vile. Like, I'm kind of out of ideas. And he was like, maybe you should, like, put speakers out there with preaching, you know, face it towards them or something. Or maybe we could build a wall. Like right now we want to tear down walls. Back then we wanted to build walls, you know, to kind of keep them out. And we were coming up with all these ideas. And at the end of the day, it was just like, you know what, we're just going to have church. And we'll figure it out. And I think the only practical thing that we did is we bought blinders for our kids. You know those blinders that people use to go to sleep? We're like, we'll just buy blinders for the kids so they don't have to look at it. But, you know, all that stuff came to naught because at the end of the day, none of it was needed because he brought those devices and those counsels to nothing. It didn't prosper. And in fact, it helped our church grow. In fact, it blessed our church. In fact, you know, we were still able to preach God's word. The church grew. More people got saved. I was able to get on the news. I was able to preach the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people. I mean, it was the omnipotence of God. Okay. You're in Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Last thing I want to say here before we read Psalm 147 is that, you know, when you recognize the omnipotence of God, you basically have confidence in his divine justice, and you recognize that all things will work together for good. And that's necessary because, you know, sometimes you're in a situation where it just seems like there's no solution. You know, there's just... how is this going to be fixed? It's not going to be fixed. Because, you know, we're very much solution-oriented people where it's like, well, let's look at all the variables and what is the worst-case scenario, what is the best-case scenario. But there's like a God scenario, though. And he often doesn't use worst-case or best-case. He just has another case. And sometimes we think, well, you know, this is what could possibly happen. This is in my favor. This is what could possibly happen that's not in my favor. And then we just get discouraged and we throw our hands up. But the reality is this is that no matter what happens, God is so powerful, he's so almighty, that he can just come up with another solution that you didn't even think about. But you know what? People don't really think about that because they don't think about the fact that God is all-powerful and almighty. And even if they do take that into consideration, they think to themselves, well, I just don't think he'll do it for me. And you know what? He ends up not doing it for you. Why? Because of unbelief. The point that I'm making with the fact that he is omnipotent is to increase our faith in the fact that God is mighty, he's strong, he's able to fix your situation, and in fact, he's able to make it better. Okay? He can bless you in the long haul. He can bless you in the long run. And you know what? I know you can contrive and come up with an imagination of what possibly could take place, but you know, there's something even better than that. And you have to, you're like, well, how? How? I don't know how. I just know that God's omnipotent. He's almighty and he's capable of doing so. I mean, think about Job's situation, right? Where if you were to talk to Job in the midst of his trial, he'd probably think like, I'm just going to die. I'd just rather just die. And you know, Christians can get to that point where it's just like, I've lost everything. I mean, he lost his kids. He lost all his resources. Lost his house. Lost the respect of his wife to a certain extent. You know, his wife's over here to curse God and die. Oh, thank you for that wonderful instruction, you know. And then his idiot friends are giving him just the worst type of counsel ever. I mean, the guy is just probably thinking, I'd rather just die. And he's cursing the day that he was born. But could he really have come to the conclusion that God was going to bless him in his latter end, considering what he was going through at that particular point? No, it required the Almighty God to perform a supernatural thing in his life where his latter end was greater than even his beginning. You understand what I'm saying? And so let's not get so caught up. Well, let me rephrase that because, you know, I was going to say, let's not get caught up in believing the right things because we need to get caught up in believing the right things. But in conjunction with that, you know, we need to make sure that we take the omnipotence of God into consideration, you know, because when we recognize how big God is, our problems become very small. When we recognize how big God is, the challenges become smaller. When we recognize how big God is, you know, those barriers don't really seem like barriers anymore. Why? Because God can do all things and nothing is impossible with God. Okay. The second thing we're going to look at tonight is God's omniscience. And what that means is that he knows all things and has perfect understanding. Okay, look at Psalm 147 and verse number 4. He telleth the number of the stars. Telleth means he counts them. He numbers them. He calleth them all by names, by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And actually hold your place in Psalm 139 because we're gonna revisit that chapter. It has a lot of verses and passages dealing with God's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. But in Psalm 147, we see that it says that his understanding is infinite, meaning that his ways are unsearchable. Now, why is that important? It's important because of the fact that it's all right here. And we can read this all the days of our life, for years on end, for decades, and still barely scratch the surface of the Bible. Why? Because his understanding is infinite. And, you know, that is great news for us because of the fact that we never want to get to a point where we think we just know everything that there is to know. And Christians can get that way, where they feel like, well, I already arrived. I already know everything that needs to be known of the Bible. And then they start, you know, going to sources outside of the Bible to kind of tickle their fancy a little bit. Whereas a little prayer, a little of open down mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, a little recognition of the omniscience of God can help you to see greater things in the Bible that you previously have not seen. And, you know, a lot of pastors think to themselves, well, I know the Bible though, you know, Genesis to Revelation, I know it all. But here's the thing is that the Bible's so layered in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, it's infinite that you will never reach the bottom of the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Okay? Look at Psalm 139 and verse number 1. It says here, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. So why is it important for us to know the omniscience of God? Because it helps us to know that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And it helps us to realize that God knows the inner recesses of the heart. He knows our imaginations. He knows our thoughts. And you know, I don't know about you, but there's a certain level of security that I feel knowing that God knows me better than I know myself. You know, he knows my thoughts. Therefore, I don't have to act like I'm hiding something from him. I'm just completely vulnerable to the God of the Bible. He sees everything. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I get up. He understands my thoughts afar off. Look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So this is very much a personal God, right? The omniscience of God helps us to realize that God is not just an omnipotent God who created the heavens and the earth, who created all the populations and all of creation that exists, but he's also very much interested in what's going on with you, which is powerful if you think about it. The fact that he is very much concerned with your grief. Because, you know, sometimes we all have a level of grief that we don't share with everyone, right? Even those who are closest to us, we don't share with. There's certain thoughts that we have, certain ways that we feel, certain things that we think about that we would either be ashamed of or just we can't really share that with everyone because we feel like people wouldn't be acquainted with that type of grief or those types of thoughts. But you know what God is, though? He is acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted with our thoughts. He knows our discouragements. He knows our fears, our doubts, our anxieties, you know, the things that will run us into the ground, the things that causes us to fear. He knows us. He knows us. He's acquainted with all of our ways. He says, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Let me read to you from Job 42, verse 1 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hold your place here in Psalm 139, if you would. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Now, why is it important to know or be acquainted with the omniscience of God? Well, it'll prevent us from thinking that we can hide things from God, right? You know, if you're regarding iniquity in your heart and you think you're hiding it from the Lord, if you think you're being like Adam, if you think you're just getting away with certain thought patterns or sins, you know, God knows it all. This is why, you know, the concept of confessing our sins doesn't mean we're confessing something that God doesn't know about. We're coming into agreement with something that he does know about. We're telling him we've sinned against you. And God is basically saying, yeah, I know. I just want you to admit it. Because God knows it all. Okay? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What is it saying? What's tying in verse 13 to verse 12 with the word of God? And it's saying that the Bible is so powerful that it's able to look into the inner recesses of the heart and basically see all the contents therein. This is why when you read the Bible, sometimes you read the word of God and it resonates with what you're going through at that moment. You'll hear preaching, and it resonates with something that's going on at that moment. Why? Because God knows all our ways, and his word is so powerful that it can relate to the current circumstance that you're in. You know, the Quran can't do that. The Book of Mormon can't do that. You walk away from those books more confused than ever. Whereas when you walk away from the word of God, from your daily devotionals, from the preaching of God's word, you understand, you know, God knows my ways. He's dealing with my sin. He's dealing with this struggle that I'm going through. Or he's confirming something. He's confirming my confidence in him. He's increasing my faith. And this is why it's important to have a daily devotional time. Because it reinforces the omniscience of God, that God knows exactly what's taking place in your life. I mean, how many times have you opened up the Bible? And let's just say this, you know, you open up the Bible, you read something, and something speaks to you, it resonates with your spirit, and then you come to church and I preach on it. You're like, whoa, that's crazy. Like, I just read that. That's because God is omniscient. And he knows the inner recesses of the heart. You're like, well, then is that sermon specifically for me? No, it's for everyone. But everything's naked to the eyes of God. So it'll just apply all across the board. And there's something in the Word of God that can apply to you in every sense of the way because God knows it all. Go to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter number 6. As you turn in there, I'm going to read to you from 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. It says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever," the Bible says. Let me skip some verses here. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, why is it important for us to understand the omniscience of God? Well, because he knows our needs before we even know them. He knows our situation better than we know our situation. And in fact, look at Matthew 6, verse 20. It says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the Catholics do," or it says here, heathen, of course, "for they think that they shall be heard for their Hail Marys," right? Shall be heard for their much speaking. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him," the Bible says. So he knows the needs before the need even arises. He knows what you need. He knows the provision that you're going to ask for before you even ask it. You say, then why even pray for it? Because prayer is an act of faith. It's asking him to provide for that specific need, even though he already knows what you need and what you're going to ask for. Go to chapter 10, if you would. Chapter number 10. Chapter number 10. Now, this is important because of the fact that you're going to go through a trial, and it'll catch you off guard. It'll blindside you. And in your fleshly nature, you almost think like God didn't know about it either or something. It's like, how can God allow this to happen to me? He already knew. Before the foundation of the world, he already knew these things were going to happen to us. He's already taken that into account. It doesn't catch him off guard. He allowed it because he knew. And in fact, he allowed it to happen because he knows that you can handle it, right? Look at Matthew 10, verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father." How many birds die a day around the world? Right? Like all around the world, how many birds just hit the ground every single day? And you know what? I mean, probably in the hundreds of thousands, probably. I mean, that's probably like a conservative number. But let's just say like let's say 500,000. That might be a little excessive. But let's just say 500,000. God knows every single one of them as soon as they hit the ground. He knows. He keeps a count of all these birds that hit the ground. Look at verse 30. "But the very hair of your head are all numbered." So he's saying that I keep track of the birds that fall, and I keep track of the hairs on your head. Now, I understand some people, it's not very hard to do so. I get it. It's like one, right? It says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know what that tells me? He's omniscient. You know, he knows... when you have a full set of hair, he knows when you're balding. Yep. Okay? And obviously, verse 30, what it's trying to get across here is the fact that God pays attention to the very details of our life. And he knows them intimately. He's omniscient regarding our physical well-being, our spiritual well-being. He knows it all. Okay? Go back to Psalm 139. So recognizing the omniscience of God motivates us to seek him for wisdom and knowledge. You see, a lot of Christians already know about the omniscience of God. They recognize that that is a fact, that it is a true statement. But in spite of that, they still read commentaries. In spite of that, they don't pray to understand the Bible. In spite of that, they don't seek after God when in a situation that's difficult. Why? Because, you know, they may know that he's omniscient, but they don't really believe it to a certain extent. Because believing in his omniscience motivates us to seek him for wisdom and knowledge. And you know what? I hope that as a Christian, every single day, when you wake up or whenever it is that you read the Bible, you ask God, Lord, give me knowledge. Give me wisdom. Lord, grant me wisdom today. Help me to have wisdom. You're like, I already have wisdom. Well, ask for more wisdom. Ask for the wisdom to not tell God that you already have wisdom. And if you're already saying you have wisdom, then you don't have wisdom. You're foolish. Ask God for wisdom and knowledge. And the Bible says that he upbraideth not. Right? Meaning that because he's the source of wisdom and because we're asking for it, he's not going to chastise us. He's not going to get angry with us. He's not going to discipline us. He's going to give it to us liberally. He's not going to upbraid us. He's going to just pour his wisdom upon us when needed. And why ask him for that wisdom? Because he is the source of wisdom. He is the omniscient one. He understands things better than we know ourselves. It increases our faith in times of instability and uncertainty. And there's a sense of security in knowing that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Lastly is his omnipresence, meaning that he is in all places at all times. Now, this doesn't mean that because God is omnipresent, that everything is God. Right. You know, this is Eastern mysticism type of teaching. It's like, well, this is God, you know, and that's God, and I'm God, and everything is God. That's a stupid doctrine. Amen. Okay. When we talk about the omnipresence of God, we're referring to the fact that his presence, his eyes, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Okay, look at Psalm 139 and verse number 5. It says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall the... Girls, pay attention. Over here, no more playing in church. Okay? Sit up straight, pay attention. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, it would have been good if Jonah knew about this passage, right? When he fled from the presence of the Lord, it's like, you can't flee from God's presence. Right. Now, why is this important to know? Well, because of the fact that, you know, even today, there's a lot of weird false doctrines about the presence of God. Okay? You know, they'll often describe the punishment of eternal damnation that is also referred to as hell as being what? A separation from God. And, you know, I don't really know where that comes from or who even invented that, but it had to be some, like, poet or something trying to romanticize hell or something. Because here's the thing. Here's my personal opinion, and I can't prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is just my judgment, is that whoever invented that doctrine was probably a major holier than thou. You say, well, how so? Why would you think it's a holier than thou? Well, because of the fact that what they're implying is like hell isn't eternal fire and torment. It's never being able to be in the presence of God again. Basically implying like the one most wonderful thing is to be in the presence of God. And hell and not having that presence is hell. No, you're burning, bro. That's just basic. You're just being tormented day and night. Yeah. That's what hell is. Okay? So they'll often say, no, hell is a separation, because what true hell is, is being away from God forever. No, you're good, because you won't be away from God forever. He's actually going to watch you roast forever. You're good. Why? Because the Bible tells us that hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the sons of men, the Bible says. And, you know, I hate to burst this romantic view of hell, if there is any. But you know what? Let me just break it to you. Let me burst the bubble that God is literally watching people burn for all of eternity. Wow, how can a loving God do that? Well, you know, I'm all for exalting the quality of God's love, but not at the exclusion of his other qualities as well. Yeah. And his other characteristics, divine characteristics, is righteousness and judgment. Yeah. And you know what? God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, we'll prove it. Hell. You know, hell is a major proof that he is angry with the wicked every day. Because how is he displaying that anger? By burning them for all of eternity. And you know, you have these people, you know, who teach annihilationism and whatever other form or variance of that is. Just like, oh no, there is no such thing as burning eternally because God is loving. And God will never just burn you for all of eternity. You know, an unsaved person just kind of burns up and ceases to exist. Wrong, my friend. Because in order for someone to fulfill their debt, or to pay for their debt, should I say, of sin, it requires all of eternity in hell to do so. People go to hell to pay for their own sins. And the debt is never paid off. And, you know, hell is not a place where it's just like, well, you know, that's just God's little other room over there, and no one goes in there. God doesn't go there. No, he's watching them. And in fact, the Bible says that they're burning before the Lamb. David said, if I make my bed in hell, they aren't there. God sees it all. He's omnipresent. He's in heaven, but he's also in hell watching people pay for their sins for all of eternity. Go to Revelation 14. The eyes of the Lord in Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Let me read to you from Jeremiah 23. Verse 24 says this, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. What is he saying? I'm in your dreams. You didn't dream. I didn't give you that dream. You didn't even dream it. You lied about it. No one can hide in the secret places, and he shall not see him. And you know, this verse makes me think of something personal. How many of you have ever had those, we were just talking about those dreams. What are those things called when you feel like you're being, can't wake up? Not lucid dreams. Sleep paralysis. How many of you have ever had that? It's the worst experience ever, okay? You guys know what? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Sleep paralysis, okay? Where you're just like, sir, wake me up! You know, you're just trying to like, and they're not listening. And then you get up and you're mad at them. You're like, I was calling out to you, and you didn't wake me up. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, if you don't, you'll get it tonight. Sleep paralysis. Well, I've had sleep paralysis, and you know, if you don't wake up from sleep paralysis, it's almost as if you go into like this really deep dream or something. It's a little scary, actually. You guys know what I'm talking about, or am I the only one who experiences that? Thank you. I see that hand. You're acquainted with my grief. Well, I've been there like multiple times, right? Where you just have that sensation that you're just like in that dream. And it's scary. I mean, it is scary to me. But you know what? Over the last, whenever, I don't remember the last times I've had it, but I vividly remember thinking to myself, because just I was terrified. I remember thinking to myself, like, I'm so scared because I'm just not waking up. But then I think to myself, wait a minute, God can hear me. I literally think like I'm not too far from God. Like God is literally listening to my thoughts right now. Because, you know, like dreams are like the most inner recesses of our mind and our heart. It's like it's the only place that God can, God's the only one who can hear what's going on there. And as soon as I think that, like I'm just at peace. Because I think to myself, like God is listening to me speak right now. And I begin to like worship the Lord in my dream and just like pray to him. You say, well, that's a little exaggerated. That's too much. No, it says there, can any hide himself in the secret places and I shall not see him? He sees it all. Even the immaterial parts of your dream, of your heart, no man can hide anywhere. Because he is omnipresent. The Bible says in Amos 9:1, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. He's basically saying he's so present in all places, you can run, but you cannot hide. Like you can dig all the way to China if you wanted to. He will pluck you up. You can go all the way to the stars. He will bring you down. You can go with Elon Musk to Mars if you want. He'll pluck you from there too. Look at Revelation 14, verse 10. It says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So the Bible is saying here that people will burn and torment in the fire before the presence of God. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, we don't need to romanticize hell. We need to just recognize that, yes, they will be tormented before the presence of God, because the very essence of him being omnipresent is that he's in all places, including hell itself. He's beholding the punishment of evildoers. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, people who often teach this doctrine that hell is being away from God's presence will often use this text to prove that, because of the wording, right? It says that they will be destroyed. Excuse me, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, like away from the presence of God. But that's not what it's saying at all. Amen. What it's actually teaching, based upon other scriptures in conjunction, interpreting this through other scriptures, it's saying the destruction is coming from God's presence. Yeah. Which is extremely powerful if you think about it. Yeah. And we don't have time to develop it. We can go to Daniel chapter 7 and see how a lake of fire proceeds forth from the presence of God. It's coming from him. Because here's the thing, folks. Where does hell come from? Hell is an express image of God's wrath. He didn't just create it. Hell is from God. Because hell is God's judgment. Hell is his chastisement. It's his punishment. It is his eternal damnation for people who reject the gospel. So it proceeds forth from him. This is why, you know, in Daniel chapter 7, it's not a lake that proceeds forth from him. It says like a river of fire that proceeds forth from him. And a river feeds a lake. So it goes from him to the lake of fire. You understand? And this is why people burn eternally in hell before the presence of God. Go to Acts chapter 17 and we're done. Acts chapter 17. Now, why is it important for us to know about the omnipresence of God? Well, because number one, it keeps you from doing stupid stuff, right? Yeah. Keeps you right with God. Think about Joseph. How can I do this great sin against God? Even though he was in Egypt, he was raised in Canaan land, he's in a foreign land, he knows he's still in the presence of God. And in fact, the Bible repeatedly says of him that the Lord was with him. He had God's presence with him. So knowing the presence of God is always with us, it keeps us out of trouble. Because we know that God is always watching, right? So it keeps us from committing sin. It keeps us from getting into trouble. But you know what? It also comforts us when we're afraid. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," right? You know, when you are, you know, when you're a kid, and it was your turn to go turn off the lights. Everyone knows what I'm talking about. It's just like, and now they have like reels, right? Yeah. Where like they actually manifested these demons. It's like they turn off the lights and someone's actually chasing them or something. I you know, you as a kid, you feel like someone's chasing you or something, you know? And I remember growing up as a kid, just like terrified, right? Because you just like feel it behind you. You're just like, man, someone's like right there. But obviously, you know, as a Christian, you know, and obviously people get over that after a while, hopefully. No nightlights for adults here, amen? It's funny because now as an adult, now I'm afraid of like physical light now because, you know, the light bill. You know, I make sure all the lights are turned off. You know what I mean? And the only thing I fear in the dark is Legos. You know what I mean? Stepping on a Lego is the worst possible thing you could ever experience. Okay? Or splitting my toes on a chair or something as I'm walking. You guys know what I'm talking about? That's the only thing I fear now. Okay? But, you know, other instances when you feel alone, fear maybe grips your heart. That's why it's important for us to know about the omnipresence of God, that God is with me, right? That the Lord is with you. And even if you're not alone, but you feel alone. You know, when you have, for example, you know, you may have your church here and you have your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have people around you, but you know, you might be going through something, you feel alone in here. I'm not trying to get poetic here, but you know what I mean. But then we realize, you know, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no Christian could ever say, I feel alone, or I am alone, because the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Why? Because God's presence will always be with us. In fact, we have God in us, the hope of glory. And if you feel that way, then you need to get acquainted with the omnipresence of God. And this is what they used to say back in the day. They used to say, you need to practice the presence of God. So what does that mean? Practice being conscientious of the fact that God is present. Like, actually think about it, that he's here with you, right? That's called practice. It's not like you're manifesting God's presence. It's recognizing that it's there. You understand? That you're not alone, that he's there, he's with you. You're not alone. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It says, And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, in its context, it's referring to unsaved people, right? Unsaved people don't necessarily have the presence of God the way we have it, but it's nigh unto them, even in their mouths, though, and in their hearts, if they're willing to call upon the name of the Lord. Meaning that a person doesn't have to be in a specific geographical location to be saved. They can get saved anywhere. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to go worship. We don't have to go to a mosque. We don't have to, definitely don't have to go to a synagogue. That's the only place where the presence of God is not, by the way. Okay. But, you know, God, people can get saved anywhere because he is not very far from every one of us, the Bible says. His presence is there. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. The point that I'm making here is that, you know, it's important for us to recognize and be mindful of these divine characteristics of God. Recognize that he is omnipotent. You're going to need that one day because you're going to be without strength, without power, and you'll end up decreasing your faith because of it. But when you are in recognition that God is all-powerful and that nothing's too hard for the Lord, he can do all things, and we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, then nothing's impossible. We can exercise total faith in God, that God can create something out of nothing. He can perform the miraculous in our lives. Not only that, but we also need to recognize the omniscience of God, that God knows all things. And because we esteem the fact that he knows all things, it makes us read the Bible. It makes us seek after his wisdom and his knowledge. And it makes us make sure that we have the right type of thinking too, because he can see our thoughts, right? And then lastly, of course, we need to recognize the omnipresence of God, because it keeps us right with God and it provides a sense of security when we feel alone. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your divine characteristics, God. We're thankful that you are omnipotent, that you're almighty, all-powerful. You're capable of doing all things at all times, Lord. And I don't want to just have mental assent of that truth. I want to be able to see it in my life. I want to be able to experience the power of God in my life, Lord, as I win people to Christ, as I turn people to righteousness, as I lead my family, my wife, and my children, our church. And just in my personal needs, Lord, I want you to show yourself strong on my behalf. I want to be able to call upon you with a specific need and have you meet it in a special way. And I believe you want us to ask you of those things. I believe you want to show yourself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect with you. And I pray you help us to think about the omnipresence, the omnipotence of God, but also the omniscience of God, that you know all things and that no thought could ever be hidden from you. And lastly, of course, help us to recognize your omnipresence, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst, that you're always with us in the bad and the good. And I pray that you would comfort us as we take those things into consideration and remember those things as we go about our week. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn your hymnals to song number 356, I Must Tell Jesus.